Luke chapter 17, verse 11 says this. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance and called in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not there 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This morning, I want to preach from the subject, the thought doesn't count. The thought doesn't count. Hey, find 3 people around you. Tell them you're thankful for them as you find a seat this morning. And we're going to go into God's word. Amen. Have you ever noticed how powerful a thank you is, right? When you really genuinely give somebody a thanks, it's almost like you've given them a gift after they've given you a gift. It's, you know, when someone's done something for you or provided a service for you. Come on, how many of you guys know Chick-fil-A? What's the answer to thank you? It is my pleasure. You know, when you give somebody thanks, It really is a powerful moment. How many of you guys have ever been surprised by a thank you? You know, you're just going about your everyday life and you're just a generous person, and then someone says thank you, and it's so unexpected that it kind of catches you off guard, and you're like, you're welcome. I appreciate, thank you for saying thank you. Anybody ever been surprised by a thank you? Any spouses ever been surprised by your other spouse's thank you? You're like, you know what? It's about time. You're welcome. You know, you're welcome. When Natalie and I first got married, Jim and Pam had traveled for so long and met so many ministry friends that we had quite a lot of people at our wedding, and so it was exciting, and really it was an awesome time. And the reason was is because there was a lot of people, so that meant that there was a lot of wedding gifts. And I say that because I was really stingy before we got married, and I had moved to Charlotte, North Carolina, and Natalie was going to join me, so I moved a few months before her. And knowing that we were getting married, I lived the ultimate bachelor life. And here's what I mean. For my bed, because I knew Natalie was going to be bringing a bedroom suit, I slept on an air mattress. And then the furniture in my living room was 2 plastic fold-out chairs that I borrowed from the church. And I went to Walmart and I bought just the bare essentials. So I had 1 fork, 1 spoon, 1 knife, 1 cup, 1 bowl, 1 plate. And I just washed those every single time. So whenever we got home, I was like, wow, this is what 8 cups look like. This is amazing. I can use it, not wash it, and use another one. It's like, this is great. How many fellas know about the bachelor life, right? You know, like you go with the bare essentials. So when we got back, we had to write a lot of thank you cards. And so Natalie one night, she said, "Hey, babe, we got to write the thank you cards because you can't let it go too long." How many of you guys remember writing volumes of thank you, maybe for a graduation or a wedding or something? You sat down and you were going to write your thank you cards. Well, we sat down and I had about 120 thank you cards to write. So you can imagine that's a lot of thank you cards. So I wanted to start them out very personal, right? I wanted to add like a personal note and like, "Hey, thank you so much, uncle and aunt. Like, I'm so grateful for you guys. Remember back when I was like 7 one time, you did this, and now look at," you know, I wanted to really make them elaborate. Well, you guys know with 120, that's a high volume to make it really personal. Well, I started adding some boilerplate, right? Thank you, gift was great, awesome. You know, like I'm just getting the bare minimum in. But you know, there's power when you say thank you. When you say thank you, when you give and live with an attitude of gratitude. But what I understand is this, that oftentimes when we don't communicate thankfulness, and I could have easily been like, they know I'm thankful, or he or she knows, they know I'm thankful. And what happens is this, is that unexpressed gratitude often communicates ingratitude, doesn't it? Like, maybe you know if your spouse has made you a meal and you come home and there you are and you enjoy the meal and you go, oh, they know I'm thankful. And maybe if you've lived together long enough, you can kind of get away with that because it's like, well, he or she, we know one another so well, they know I'm grateful for them. Now, how do you guys know that when someone doesn't express gratitude, it communicates ingratitude, doesn't it? It's like, I mean, you know, hey, the thought does not count. So I don't care if you're thinking how grateful you are, you have to say it. Come on, somebody. I need you to say thank you. Or maybe a spouse takes you on a date night or a significant other, and you're like, yeah, that's what he should do, right? You know. And isn't it funny that as a parent, looking back, you're like, whoa, I am really grateful for my parents. Because, you know, when you're 17, you're like, you're supposed to do this kind of stuff. And then when you're 37, I'm not 37 yet, but when you're 37, you're looking back and like, whoa, I am extremely, extremely thankful for my parents or for the sacrifice they gave and for all they've done for me. Well, I think in our text, if we look at this story of 10 lepers, 9 don't give thanks and 1 does. So if I pull the stat from that, that would mean that what this illustration shows is that sometimes people can be thankful 10% of the time. Right, 10% of the time, or maybe we could apply this to our church if you don't like it as personal. As a church, are we grateful only 10% of the time? Which means that we all could use really an improvement on gratitude and thankfulness that goes beyond just a holiday. Come on, right? Like, I know that it's a moment where we're about to go in, eat a lot of food, and I don't know what you guys do around your table, where they're like, okay, let's list 3 things that everybody is grateful for. How many of you guys had to do that when you were a kid and you were like, I'm thankful for God, I'm thankful for air, and I'm thankful for this turkey? And your mom's like, straighten up and say it for real. And you're like, okay, I'm thankful for you, I'm thankful for dad, and I'm thankful for the Cowboys. Amen. Right? You know, like, whatever it is, you're just kind of going through the motions. But I think this the challenge, I think so often when it comes to church, is that we want to address behavior without addressing belief. Here's what I mean. What the church wants to do oftentimes is, hey, you better say thank you. And that addresses behavior. And this morning I want to talk about, hey, let's address the belief on why. Why should we be grateful? Why should we live with an attitude and a spirit of thankfulness? How can we have our own little nuclear reactor of gratitude always producing, always stirring up thankfulness and gratitude? It doesn't take Thanksgiving or a Thursday, one time a year where we give thanks. How do we do that? And I run the risk this morning of sounding like maybe your mom or your dad, where at the table where somebody did something for you, and what would they say? Hey, tell them thank you. And you're like, thank you. You know, what I don't want to do this morning is, hey, all of you, tell God thank you. Thank you. You know, ever get a Christmas gift and you're like, never going to use this, but thank you. But I wonder how we could live our life more than just 10%. Maybe 20, 30, 40. God willing, what about if we lived our lives always giving gratitude, always giving thanksgiving, always offering to God, God, I'm so thankful. God, I'm so grateful for all you've done and all you're doing. I wonder if the people around you would enjoy it a little bit more if you were grateful and thankful. I wonder if your boss, I wonder if your kids, I wonder if your friends, I wonder if the people around you would go, man, there's something that shifted in their life. And I think that in today's age, we think about all the things we don't have and not really giving thanks for all the things we do have. Haven't you seen that, right? Like, maybe in your own life, you struggle to give thanks because the list of all the things you want or the things you need people to do for you or all the situations you need to change, and you're just like, hey, I'll give thanks when all that has changed. Well, let's not be the other 9 and let's be the 1 this morning. Let's not be the 90% and let's be the 10% and see God grow gratitude in our life. And I love this passage because it shows how gratitude is produced. And the first thing I want us to see is grace. Grace. You see, when we understand and appreciate the power of grace in our own lives, there's something really special that happens. And I want to look here in Luke chapter 17, verse 11. It says that on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. You see, Samaria was forbidden land for a Jew. I don't want to go anywhere near Samaria because Samaritans, they were unclean, they were half-bloods, they were despised, they were mixed between Jew and Gentile. And so for a true-blood Jew, I'm not going near a Gentile. But here's what Jesus does. Jesus says, no, I'm not going to just walk in safe territory. I'm going to walk near where the people I'm not supposed to be near are at. Now, Galilee was Jesus' hometown. So you're telling me that living in Galilee, Jesus didn't know a route that would take him as far away as he could be away from the Samaritans. Of course he did. But this shows us a picture of Jesus. Jesus is not afraid of the people that you're not supposed to be around. Jesus is not afraid of the people where, hey, don't go near. And Jesus is going, I'm going right next to him, right? And maybe you feel like you're somebody who Jesus doesn't want to be around. And can I tell you, Jesus will sit right next to you. Jesus will be in your life. Jesus loves you even though you're dirty, despised, unclean, right? And people were going, oh, don't mess with him. Jesus is right next to you. This is grace. Not only that, there were lepers. There were lepers. Now, to understand leprosy, many of you maybe do because you grew up in the church, but for those of you who don't, and really leprosy is not a common disease in our first world in America. It's not like, man, I have the real sniffles and I'm coming down with leprosy. You'd be like, okay, something's going on with Eric. But leprosy really was a flesh-eating disease, and so they didn't know the cause of it, and what it would begin to do is it would start with your extremities. Your fingertips, your toes, your nose, your ears, your lips, and your flesh began to eat itself. So it literally erode the extremities of your body and began to eat away at the flesh. And so you'd have giant holes, literally, where you could see the deeper layers of flesh, even down into the internal organs eventually, to where it would erode. Even down, you could see exposed bone because that this disease would eat away at the flesh of your body. And so the other dangerous thing about leprosy is that it actually killed the nerve endings so you couldn't feel anything. So you became numb to the very thing that was eating at your body. So the real dangerous part is you would look at your hand and you might have nubs left, but you didn't feel any of it. And so it didn't cause as much alarm in you. I mean, yes, visually you were like, oh my goodness, I don't have a hand anymore, but I didn't feel it. It's like slowly over time, it began to eat away. Not only that, because of the exposed rotting flesh, have you ever been a dead animal or a dead living thing, or not dead, a dead animal or dead situation, dead bird or dead reptile, you know that the smell of rotting flesh is not a sweet one. It's not nice. You know, it's like, oh my goodness, get out of here. Something has, what do you say? Something has died, right? It's horrible. So we got rotting flesh, numbness, and the stench is so bad. And lepers weren't allowed to be in the hospital, weren't allowed to be inside the community. They had to go way outside and live on their own because they didn't want to be around them. Right? So people didn't want to be around lepers, and they had to live in their own community with other lepers, and they had to be so far away that even downwind, the city couldn't smell them, right? So you can't just be like right outside the fence. I don't want to even see you. I don't want to smell you. I don't want to hear from you, right? Like, get away, leper. There was no cure, there was no situation, and the only way that they could be allowed back into the community if somehow they miraculously got better and the priest approved them. So here is the picture of Jesus. And the reason I talked about leprosy so long there is because there's a connection. You see, when we see leprosy in the Old Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament in the Bible, what we can do is connect leprosy to our own condition. You see, we may not have leprosy of the skin, but we all, at one point, had leprosy of the soul. We all were riddled with sin. And see, in the Bible, what is connected is leprosy and sin. Don't you see the connections? I see the connections. Maybe you don't. You're like, oh, what are you talking about, Eric? You see, sin has this way of eating away at you, doesn't it? And when you continue in the same sin for years and years and years, the same addictions, the same problems, the same habits, right? It eats away at your very soul to where barely any of your life is left, right? Anybody ever lost a marriage because of a sin? Anybody ever lost a job because of a sin? Anybody ever lost relationships because of sin? Anybody ever lost opportunities because of sin? Anybody ever lost themselves because of sin? You see, sin eats away at us. Not only does sin eat away at our very life, but sin makes us numb, doesn't it? We don't feel anymore, right? You guys remember the old Goo Goo Dolls song, I cut myself just to know I'm alive, right? That we don't feel, our soul becomes numb, our situations don't understand like they used to. And isn't it funny that how in life we want to selectively numb things, but it doesn't work that way? Right? We wanna numb this pain, but what actually ends up happening is we numb everything. And some of the relationships in our life, we're numb to them. We're numb to what shocks us. Remember that first time you did that thing and it was like, oh, this is not good. I don't know if I should do this. But now it's like second nature. That's just what I do. That's just who I am. Sin has a way of eating away at our soul and making us numb to the very things that we go, oh, I don't know, I shouldn't be doing that. That's not what God wants. I know that's not right. Even if God's not in the picture, right? Like, I know I shouldn't be going here. And doesn't sin has a way of just stinking your life up? Just stuff just starts smelling. I mean, not literally, you're not like, but you're like, man, everything stinks. Why does my whole life smell? Why does everything I touch and everywhere I go, it's just all messy? It's all gross. Theologians say that these 10 lepers were both Samaritan and Jew. I love this because it shows me that sin is no respecter of race. You know, I think sometimes society will say, oh, that's a white person's sin. Oh, that's their sin. Oh, that's them type of people sin. Isn't it funny that when sin's involved, suddenly it's just like all kinds of people together, right, of the same type of sin? Isn't it funny that sin causes you to distance yourself from healthy people and drift towards unhealthy people? And we say about healthy people, well, they're just looking down their nose at me. No, you don't have a nose anymore. That's why you're going over here. They're judging me. No, they ain't judging you. You just got leprosy. And you drip. I can't go to church. They would judge. No one is literally judging you at the church. I promise you, our greeters don't have radios on and go, a leper just walked in. This is an alcoholic leper. Get him. Stop him at the door. I promise you, the church is not judging you. Your own sin is judging you. Isn't it funny that lepers hang out with lepers? Sinful people. So maybe you find yourself over here. Now, here's why I'm building all this out. Because this is where Jesus found you. This is where Jesus found you. Your soul half rotten, smelling, stinking, hanging out with other lepers. Now, on the outside, you might have had a good job and good clothes and a good car, but Jesus does not look at what's on the outside. He has X-ray soul goggles. And he looks at your six-figure salary and he goes, ha, leper. Now, that's not easy in today's culture because today's culture tells you, you're so special. You're wonderful. And listen, everybody had a mama and everybody's mama told them they were special, at least majority of them. I know some of you might have had bad mamas and that's okay, right? But 90% of you, your mama told you were special, right? Anybody's mama told they were special, right? Can I see a hand if your mama told you were special, right? Here's the deal. If everybody's special, how am I special? And so we come into church thinking we're special. I'm not that bad. I mean, I got some things, you know, I'm working on them. We come to church looking for life hacks. God, if you just help me out with this one situation. God, if you just help me out with my money. God, if you just help me out with my relationship. I got the other stuff down, right? I just need a life hack. I just need some chicken soup for the soul. You know, like, I just need some encouragement. And God's going, I mean, you don't need a life hack. Like, your life is hacked up. Like, you know what? Like, what's wrong with you? Like, but what's we come to God like we're Cinderella. And we're just trapped in our stepmother's house. Some of you may be literally trapped in your stepmother's house. God has grace for you. We come to God, I'm really a princess. If you would just wave your wand, I'll know who I really am. I'm really a princess deep down inside. I'm really a prince. And God's like, no, you're not. No, you're a leper. And a magic wand doesn't make you a prince or a princess. Only adoption into my family does. Only grace does. You see, the point of building out grace so long is because so many of us, this is where we struggle with gratitude, because we don't think we were that bad. We think we just needed to be tweaked, given a attaboy. Come on, dog, pick it up. You got it. Come on, come on. No. No, no. You were helpless. You were rotting. You were full of sin. And it was only by the grace of God that we were restored and redeemed and healed. It was only because of God. It was only because of Him. So for the people who think Christians are judgmental, we're not. We're just as sinful as you. We're just as sinful as everybody else. We're just as broken, chopped up, insufficient. And it was only because of the grace of God that we were able to stand and go, oh, praise the name, right? Like, oh God, I'm going to give you praise. It's not because I know the Old Testament and the New Testament, I know more scriptures than you, and I can pray more eloquently than you. It has nothing to do with it. It's only the grace of God. It's kind of like this. You know, when you look into the sky, you're like, yeah, theoretically, that's high. I mean, I think it's high. I mean, I see the clouds, I see the birds. And you're like, yeah, it's high. But then when you get on a plane, and that plane takes you 30,000 feet in the air, you're no longer theoretically high. You're actually, you look down and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm so high. Like, I'm way, look how small that is. Look how far I've traveled. And suddenly the perspective changes, doesn't it? Like when you look at a plane in the sky and you're like, yeah, it's way up there. But then when you're in the plane and you look down, the realization of like, man, I am really far from the ground. Can I tell you, grace works the same way? Here's what I mean. Before grace, you're like, okay, yeah. I mean, I think that's God and forgiveness and all this stuff. I mean, it's somewhere up there. But then when God's grace lifts you and takes you to a place that you could not have gone by yourself and puts you way up high, and you're able to look back at where you've come from and go, oh, wow, I could not have gotten here by myself. Look at my old life. Look at my sinfulness. Look at my leprosy. And look, that's what church is every Sunday. It's a big old plane where we're up and high, and we're looking, and we're like, look at the grace of God. Look at how good He is. Look at how merciful He is. Instead of snakes on a plane, it's grace on a plane, right? Come on. I'm Samuel L. Jackson-ish. I think most of us go, well, what do you want me to do, Eric? Just keep living all my past? And it's like, no, it's not about living our past. It's about reliving our forgiveness. It's not about, oh, I was just this terrible person. It's no, I was this terrible person, and God loved me. And God gave me grace. And God gave me mercy. I think it's this. We'll never appreciate what God has called us to until we appreciate and understand what He's called us from. See, grace is something you've never earned and could have never deserved, but it was freely given for you. And when we understand that we were lepers made whole, we appreciate grace. We give thanks for grace. Grace overwhelms us. Come on, touch your neighbor and say, grace. The second element we see is then gratitude. So we first see a picture of grace. Lepers that were on the border of society, and not only that, they stood at a distance. They didn't even want to come near Jesus. Isn't that how many of us, we found Jesus? Like, we didn't feel maybe worthy to come to God because of our own guilt and shame. I know that was me. Anybody ever mess up? And like, I grew up a Christian, right? My dad was a pastor, my grandfather was a pastor, but I'm just as sinful as the rest of them. And I would do some stupid things. And my first thought, because I grew up in the church, was, man, I need to pray. You know, you ever done that? Like, literally, like, I'm at a party, I go in the other room, and I'm like, God, just deliver me. Take me out of here right now. You did it with Elijah, do it with me. Take me up right now. But you do it like this. You go to pray, and you're like, man, I can't pray right now. God's not going to listen to me. Anybody ever feel that? Or you're like, man, I need to read my word. I need to stop doing this and listen to this and thinking this way. So God, I want to get in your word. And you open the word, and you're like, man, I can't do that. That's where the lepers were. They were standing at a distance. Can I tell you that even when you stand at a distance, God sees you? He still loves you. Can I tell you, his grace does not have a maximum range? Target too far away. He can reach you even when you're running from him. So grace produces gratitude. Let's look at this. Luke 17, verse 15 through 16, it says, when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, which that's a picture of faith. Let's just stop right there. Go to the priest. One problem, Jesus, we have leprosy. Yeah, go anyway. All right. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. What do you think the expectations of the lepers were when Jesus told them to head towards the priest? One of them thought, did he just tell us to go? I mean, like, does he know we have leprosy? Maybe he doesn't see us that far. Maybe some of them go, well, Jesus has been doing miracles. Like, this might work. Maybe the other one was like, I don't want to be by myself, so I'm going to go with you. But whatever their thought processes were, they all had some measure of expectation or they wouldn't have gone. And I think that we all have expectations in life. Some are produced from a faith seed, and some are produced from a seed of entitlement. Let me show you. We all have expectations. Even somebody who would say God's not real has some level of expectation. Maybe they walk into this place and think, I'm expecting nothing to happen. And then you start singing about Jesus and like, oh, something's happening inside me. But we all have a level of expectation of what God can do. Here's, faith says this, my expectation and belief is in what God can do or could do. So let's say there's a multimillionaire in front of you. You could give me $10. And if you did, I would be grateful. The other side of expectation is, God, you should do this for me. So let's take that same millionaire. You have multi-millions in your bank account. You should give me $10. The individual, because of your obtuseness, pulls out $10 and says, here you go. That's right. You should have. Do you see how we can do this with God? Faith says, God, I believe that you can do all things. God, you can. You can provide for me. You can bless me. You can heal me. But even if you don't, I'm still going to serve you. Here's entitlement. Here's entitlement. Ready? Entitlement says, God, I've prayed 17 times. You should do this. God, I went to church all year last year, even watched online. You should do this. God, I read my Bible 1,700 times. I read the whole Bible in a plan. I did the dots. I did all the things. I did a Bible study. I even had a journal because I'm spiritual. You should. You should, right? And then when God comes through, it's like, yeah, that's right. You see, one is religious. The other is relational. One is religious. One is relational. So what is your expectation? I think where our entitlement ends, our gratitude begins. Are we saying, God, you should? Or are we saying, God, you can? And no matter what happens, I know you can. See, on the other side of should is, if he doesn't come for you, it's disappointment and despair. God doesn't even love me. God's not real. My prayer doesn't work. That's because you're all basing your expectation on what you think God should do. But I don't know about you, but I think if a God created the whole world and spoke us into existence, I think he probably knows a little bit better than us. So faith says, God, you can do it. But on the other side of can, if it doesn't work, all right, you got a better plan for me. You got peace for me. You got strength for me. You got hope for me. I think the difference in expectation kind of looks like this. My 30th birthday was like a year ago. And ish. And I had an expectation that my brother, sister, and wife were going to get me some. It's my 30th birthday. You guys have it too. You think your loved ones, you're going to get me something, right? It's my birthday. I was expecting pretty kind of the norm. My brother likes to go to Dick's Sporting Goods and buy like a hoodie and like, here you go. I got another family member that loves gift cards. And you know, I was expecting, I'm going to get a gift card. And so I knew they could do something for me. And they did, and I'll tell you that in just a second. But how many of you guys know those people on the other side when it's their birthday? They're going to tell you what you should do. Like, you are going to take me to this restaurant, and then I need the waiters to surprise me with a cake. I want to be surprised, okay? There better be a surprise element somewhere in there. I promise you I'll act surprised, right? And I need all these friends there, and all my friends need to go to these stores, and I want them to buy these things. I don't want no random stuff. Don't go to Target for me. Don't go to Walmart for me. You better go to the domain. It's called Nordstrom's. Walk on in, right? And it's got to be a minimum of $100, right? How many of you guys know these people? And here's the deal. And when you sing Happy Birthday, I need John Legend there, right? Sexiest man alive, right? I don't know how you're going to work it out, but I'm going to act surprised at that too, right? Like, how many of you guys know those people? Anybody got, if you don't know that person, that could be you, right? You know, like, this is what you are going to do for my birthday. So let's say the people in your life, they do all those things. What does that produce in you? That produces a, told you. So my wife, brother, and sister, my favorite sports team in the world is Manchester United. They're playing literally right now. So that's how you know I love Jesus, right? So Manchester United, and I love them, I opened the gift. It was a little small bag, and it was an autographed jersey by my favorite player, right? I mean, I loved it. It was like an expensive gift, and I was like overwhelmed with what? Gratitude. One says should, one says could. So let's look at humility, or let's look at gratitude, and let's see how to practically apply that to our life. How do we respond in gratitude? So when we understand the grace that God's given us, and then that produces gratitude. How do we do that? First thing is we look at the leper who came back to Jesus and he expressed his gratitude. So this was a public road, and he didn't privately like DM Jesus. Yo, thanks for the healing, dog. Appreciate it. Like, I'll get you next time. No, he came running back publicly in front of everybody in a loud voice, fell at Jesus' feet, and began to give him praise. Here's the significance. He was a Samaritan running up to a Jew. So it was extremely improper and undignified for a Samaritan to run up to a Jew. But he does it anyways. He doesn't care about his reputation. He was a leper. He doesn't care what people think about him. He was a leper. He doesn't care about his reputation. He was a leper. And I wonder how many of us, we are loud in our distress, but quiet in our deliverance. We treat God like he just gave us a hand. We just want to dab God up when we come to church. Yo, thanks. Appreciate you. Thanks for the peace this week. I mean, if you didn't come through, I'd be all right. Thanks for the grace. I mean, my life's pretty good, but I could use some polishing. I think when we understand where we came from and our leper status, when we give God praise, should it not be loud? That's why I say, you hear me say it all the time, hey, church, let's give God our best praise. I'm not doing it to hype you up. I'm not doing it just to get you to like yell louder. I'm saying, hey, he deserves our best. He doesn't deserve our quiet, like, thank you, God. Appreciate that, right? He deserves, God, you're the best. You're the most amazing. You give me the best grace, the best mercy. God, I don't deserve it, but you gave it anyways. What if church, we were just a little bit louder in our praise towards God, amen? Amen. And what if people who didn't know Jesus walked in and go, man, they sing like they believe this stuff. Yeah, we do. Because we're just a group of lepers, healed, set free by Jesus. The other thing you see is he humbled himself. He throws himself down at Jesus' feet. It's a sign of humility. It's a sign of going, God, I could never have done this without you. It's a sign to say, God, I don't have the strength in me. So I'm grateful and I'm thankful for everything you do in my life. This was a Samaritan. How embarrassing, how indignified, how silly. But again, gratitude can only be produced by true appreciation for grace. And here's what I think. I think the gospel only works best on those who feel like they don't deserve it. Like, think about that. The gospel, the message of Jesus, truly only works best on people who feel like, I don't deserve this love. But he loves me anyways. Wow. I don't deserve his forgiveness. But he forgives me anyways. Wow. Come on, some of you have been given a gift that you've, I don't deserve this. Thank you. Have you ever done this and someone does it? This is too much. Thank you. And the other person's like, no, I love you. I wanted to do it for you. I'm so happy. It's to see your face and to see the smile on your face. It's all worth it, right? And you're like, and you almost feel like a little embarrassed because the gift is like so, I know how much this costs you. And Jesus is like, I know it was just my life, but I love you anyways. No, take it. Right? The gospel works best on people who feel like they didn't deserve it. So let me ask you, did you deserve Jesus? I didn't. But I'm so thankful for grace that it produces gratitude in my life. One last remark before I move on to my final point, and that's this, that you know what I think is funny, and it shows us a picture of Jesus, is that the other nine stayed healed. You think about that? I think about that. So those of us who think God's punitive and gets us back, like when we don't perform. Yes, our actions have consequences, but God's not the boogeyman trying to bust you. You know, like you didn't pray this week, I'm gonna send the flu. That'll teach you to pray. You didn't go to church? Stomach bug. It'll really show you. The other nine, they go on. I'm sure they felt grateful. I'm sure they thought that they were thankful. But guess what? In gratitude, thought doesn't count. But here's, look at the goodness of God. The other nine remained healed. And I wonder how many of us, I know I've done it in my life, where I'm part of the nine. God's done something in my life, and I'm just running on with my life. But only because of the goodness of God, he's like, I got you. You didn't say thank you, but come on, God is good. Come on, yeah, come on, y'all been in church for a minute if you know that one, right? You know. That means you're part of the nine. Because there's been some all the time in your life when you were the nine and God done something and you kept running. But that shows me who God is. So then we have grace, we have gratitude, and the final ingredient in this Thanksgiving pie is glory. Glory. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he understood this, and he says this, all this, what's all this? All this grace, all this mercy, all that God's done is for your benefit. So let's look at our ingredients, so that grace that is reaching more and more, right? Grace doesn't have a max distance, a max range. Grace reaches those who stand afar. Grace reaches those who the world says is too far gone. Grace reaches all the way to the far limits of society. reaching more and more people. Let us be a church. Come on, somebody, that's going to reach more and more and more and more people. Come on, right? Like, let's be passionate about reaching more people. So as it reaches more and more people, may it cause thanksgiving or gratitude, synonymous. So we see grace, and it causes thanksgiving to overflow to what? To the glory of God. Glory, simply put, is giving God all the credit he is due. And we've got a whole society that's all about giving people credit. You gotta tag them in the picture. You gotta give celebrities their awards, sports people their medals. Gotta give me a raise, you know, like, I need my credit, I need my due. But when we are grateful, here's what it does. It gives God the credit that is due him. And when we give thanks to God, it brings God glory. Because here's the deal, I know this might ruffle your feathers. God does not do the miraculous for us. He doesn't. Like, God doesn't bless you for you. God blesses you for him. Let me explain that. God doesn't heal you for you. God doesn't do all that stuff for you. He does it for him because when he does what we can't do, he gets the glory. So if the formula ends with us, gotta have a need, miracle, thanks, I'm out, then it stops short. Gotta have a need, miracle. God, thank you. Because it's you. And you see, when God gets the glory, here's what happens. He gets bigger and more majestic and more powerful in our eyes. Now, God doesn't change. It's not like literally our thanksgiving inflate him. But suddenly our perspective sees him in a new way. Wow. So when he is glorified, that means he's magnified in our eyes, just like Pastor Jim talked about a few weeks ago. And we see him in a bigger and bigger light. And here's what that does. Suddenly we look back to the grace that we received and we go, whoa, that God loved me that much. And guess what it does? It produces a new source of gratitude. And we give God thanks again and he gets bigger. Wow, that God, he did that for me. God, I thank you. God gets bigger. You see how this works? It's like a turbine of thanksgiving as it spins and spins and spins. Rather than electricity in our own hearts and souls, it produces gratefulness. That means no matter what season, no matter what circumstance, if the wheel of grace and gratitude and glory keeps spinning around, God keeps getting bigger, grace becomes more sweet, and gratitude gets louder. That is the beauty. So that's why I want to talk to you this morning, not about your behavior, but about your belief. Do you believe his grace is so sweet? That's why it says this old song, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That you saved who? A wretch like me. A leper, sinful, broken, diseased, rotting, horrible, not Cinderella. I'm not a prince in hiding. I'm death walking. And he loved me. And then I'm going to bring him gratitude and thanksgiving. Church, this message isn't about give God thanks. Thank you. It's about, hey, look at the grace that God gave you and then give him the proper response and see him glorified in your life. And guess what? You'll look at the grace again. You'll give him gratitude. You'll glorify him. You'll look at the grace. You'll give him gratitude. You'll glorify him. Come on, y'all can say it to me. Look at the grace. Give him gratitude. Glorify him. One more time. Look at the grace. Give him gratitude. Glorify him. You see that power? See what that does in our life? I'm going to close with this. the last thing that Jesus says to the leper is he said, then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. This is puzzling to me and made me think and pause, and I was writing in my journal. Why does Jesus tell a healed man, your faith has made you well, when he's already well? But the faith came when he was giving him thanksgiving and praise and God, oh, thank you, Lord, you know. But he was already healed at that moment. And I love the way the King James says it, is that your faith has made you whole. And I think this is the beauty of gratitude, is it has this ability to fulfill us in a way that things and people and circumstances can never fill. So when we give thanks to God, instead of looking at all the things that we want or need or don't have, we can look at God and go, I'm whole. I'm well. I know you're going to be full this week on Thursday. But here's the thing about being full. You're going to be full for like a couple hours. Then you're going to be hungry again. That's when it comes back out, right? That's when it gets real good, right? You heat it up. I love this with God because we don't need leftovers. Because when he comes into our life, we're whole. Church, will you stand with me, and we're gonna worship. We're gonna praise. And we're gonna go back into the last song, we'll praise the name. And can I challenge you? I wanna challenge you to do something. If you don't feel comfortable doing this, you don't have to do this. That's fine. There's power when our physical posture mirrors our soul position. And there's something about lifting our hands towards heaven and lifting our voices. There's something that you might feel undignified or a little silly, and that's okay. I understand that. But when you look at the grace, and then you look at the model of the leper, you can say, hey, at least Pastor Eric isn't asking us to get on our knees. You're right, I'm not doing that. But can we just lift our hands this morning? Just every place, even if you want to do a halfway, that's okay. Whatever you want to do, let's just show God a sign of surrender. And I'm going to invite the team, and they're just going to begin to sing. And let's close our service this morning with just worship and thanksgiving and praise to our God. Amen. Can we do that? All right, let's sing this morning.